Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him? Isn't he wonderful? Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise his wonderful name. Just as you were afraid of, I was afraid, part 19. We're on to the devil. And we're on to our inheritance. I'm going to read from Leviticus chapter 26 once again, starting at the third verse. This is the message, a portion of the message to Israel. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I'll give you rain in due season. Well, if you do that, it's because you're a believer. And if you're a believer, he's going to bless the believers. I will give you rain in due season. I'll give it to you when you need it. And the land shall yield her increase. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's telling the land, bring forth. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat of old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And you shall be my people. What's wrong with this story? What's wrong with this message? Not a thing. I am the Lord your God. This is positive. This is amen and amen. I am the Lord your God. I mean, if all he said was, I am the Lord your God, that's a mouthful. All of this other stuff falls underneath that. Because I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Didn't I do that? And you should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Now, why wouldn't we believe that he'll take us the rest of the way? That's the God we serve tonight. How many have a need? You want to just make it known with an uplifted hand? Father, we're a needy people. We come before you once again, Lord, with bringing our requests before you, bringing our needs before you, Lord, as we gather together as a body, knowing that surely you know what our needs are, but you've set things up in such a way that we are your vessels that you work through. We are your ambassadors here on the earth. And Lord, you've set it up so that we are to call from heaven what is to be done here on the earth. And what we're calling for, Lord, is for your will to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. And your will is to meet our needs here tonight, Lord. It's to heal, it's to deliver, it's to save, it's to encourage. It's, Father, it's all of these things. It's to bring our families back in. It's to restore. It's to provide. All of these things, Lord, is under your domain, and it is your desire to do these things. It is your goodwill to perform these things. And so, Father, we unashamedly bring our needs before you, knowing that it is your good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. I pray, Lord, that you bless each and every one. Bless every hand that was lifted, Lord. Bless every heart, everyone that's present this evening. Bless them, Lord. Be with those that are out sick that couldn't be with us or traveling, and encourage and strengthen them as well, Lord, those that might listen in. But Father, we're just so grateful for all that you've done and all that you're doing. And may we just have a greater recognition of just who you are to us, Lord, and who we are to you, and what our inheritance is, so that we can walk more fully in our inheritance. Bless each and every one here tonight, and we give you praise and honor and glory once again in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. What a tremendous message that God gave to his chosen people. He chose a nation out of the nations, and then he pledged these promises to them. I don't see a downside to it. But why is it that we don't hear the 10 spies of Israel, the leaders of 10 of the 12 tribes, why aren't we hearing them quote these quotes? Instead of taking God at his word, instead of rehearsing, repeating to themselves and also to the people what God has promised to them, 10 of these leaders, they bring a report of all the things that they saw and all the things that they feared that were in the land. Now, friends, if we just read the account as we did this morning and as we did last Sunday of what took place when they went out to spy out the land of their inheritance, one might be tempted to say, well, what were they supposed to say, you know, based on what they saw? They're just being honest, right? But then if we were to do that, we would be no different than today when people that claim to follow the message that's given to an end-time people, to the end-time church, how they hem and haw about all their problems and about all their symptoms and that are associated with all that they face today. And they've got this problem and they've got that problem, and I'm afraid of this and I'm afraid of that. Was it not stated in the account in Numbers 13 that all of this is promised to Israel? It is their message. It is what God has done for them. It's what God has provided for them. And it's not like this is just, a message that was brand new. I mean, this promise has been true for 500 years. They've heard about it from their, each generation has reminded the next generation. But God, but God, but God. So what is not stated in Numbers chapter 13 is all that was promised. What is stated there instead, what we've read from it, is all the problems that they identified. And also not stated is all that God had done for them since the very start of the Exodus. I mean, God had done so much for them already. He'd proven himself to them time and time again, supernaturally. So it seems to me, if you're going to follow a message and if you're going to follow a move of God, you ought to first take the time to see what it is that you're joining yourself up to. See what's been promised to you. See what your place is in it, and see if you want to go the full race. Count the cost. If you were to enlist in the armed forces of our country, let's say, to fight for your country, it would seem prudent to first find out what your country is fighting for, find out what your leaders are promising to equip you with, and then before going to battle with the enemy, it would seem prudent to have some sort of an understanding of what your side has on its side versus what the other side has on their side to fight with. And it would also be helpful to know what the track records are of each, you know, the wins and losses and so forth. And ask the questions, are they proven? Are they tested? You know, or is this an army that's going out to war for the first time? Is there any hope for your side to prevail? Or is your side going to go out to face the enemy with weapons that were used in another age? You know, kind of like the Polish army, they took a lot of flack. They were some of the finest military officers there were in the world at that time when World War II came around. And they became kind of the butt end of jokes. And, you know, Polish jokes were told, like people that were from Poland are not very smart. Because they went out there with their horse cavalry and they were facing mechanized tanks. So they had the wrong equipment for the war. They were brave. They were highly trained. There weren't too many that would be a match for them if they were facing another cavalry. But this cavalry came out and it was armored. So one thing is absolutely certain, friends. If the Lord calls you and leads you into battle, His weapons that He provides you with will be more than a match for any of the enemies that you face. The word for your day to fight the battle, it will match the day that you're living in. And it will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. If you'll just not be afraid and hold that sword in that arm of faith and don't move. But what good is our message if we either don't know it or if we're afraid to believe fully in it and then to use it in the face of our enemies? It's not something to rally around. It's not something to hang up on the wall and admire, and we certainly could do that. It's a beautiful message. Just as we read a portion of the message to Israel, it's beautiful. It's music to our ears just to hear it. It warms our heart as we think of our Father and think of our God and what He's endeavored to do for His people. It's certainly encouraging. It's certainly something to admire, but it's not something to hang on a wall. We have been given an inheritance for this life's journey and for the eternities that follow. But if Satan can paralyze our faith through human fear, then what good is it to claim to even have an inheritance? To me, the saddest thing is to know that you have an inheritance and you don't collect on it. Fear causes many to fail to walk in their inheritance, and thereby to they live instead below their privileges, below their God-given privileges. Now, before I launch off, before I turn anybody off here tonight, as we launch off into this message, we're not going to get into it tonight. If I do, we'll be here the rest of the night. There's some lovely things that I'd like to touch on, but I'll just give you a little hint here tonight. The children of Israel, after they crossed over into the land, there was only five tribes that were walking in their inheritance, and it was many years later before the other ones were placed into their inheritance. And yet they were God's chosen people. So what I'm trying to get across to you tonight is don't get in your minds, as we're talking about taking our inheritance and possessing it and so on and so forth, if we're not walking fully in our inheritance, that doesn't mean we're not believers. It doesn't mean that there's something wrong with us. It means that we need to start walking in our inheritance. It means there's a time that has to come when somebody has to stand up and say, "Fear not." It's time to take what belongs to you. So fear will cause many to fail to walk in their inheritance, and of course, they'll live below their God-given privileges. And a prophet of this age stood before the elect of God of this age, and he says, "You're living below your privileges." So as we looked at in our study on Friday night, he's not only the great creator, but he is and always has been our sustainer also. He didn't set everything up and then fold his arms and stand back and say, "Well, you know, here's what I want you to do, and I'm going to give you some do's and don'ts and rules and all that, but I'm going to be kind of hands off, and I'll just kind of see you when this is all over." You know, assuming that you make it, if you make it, then you know we'll get close at that time. But I'm just going to kind of be hands off. No, friends, God is completely involved. He is intricately involved in the affairs of man. And he has watched over every detail. There's nothing that's beyond his sight or his gaze. And there's nothing that he hasn't thought through. He wrote the drama. He wrote it from start to finish. He wrote at the end, and they lived happily ever after. And it's playing out exactly as he wrote it. So just looking at what he's done in his creation alone, that ought to inspire our utmost confidence in him. I mean, you, as we spoke of last week, when you look out at the galaxies and different things that he put into space and set laws over them to govern them, to keep each thing in its own orbit and in its own place, and it's still in its own orbit and still in its own place. All the order in this universe ought to convince you that we serve an awesome God here tonight. He is the author and he is the sustainer of our lives. And he wants to prove that to you. So let's look a little further at the message that was given to Israel concerning their land and their inheritance, and get a little more fuller picture of this. Looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11, we'll start at verse 8. Therefore, shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it. So he's telling you, you know, I've given you the word, stay with that word. Keep that word, that you may be strong. You want to be strong? Stay in that word. Take it with you. Go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it. And that ye may prolong your days in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, it's not as the land of Egypt, from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed, waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it, it's a land of hills, and it's a land of valleys, and it drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Think about this for a moment, friends. Egypt was a desert place in that day, and Egypt is still pretty much a desert place. The major cities are found along the Nile River and in the Nile Delta because it provided them with the waters that are necessary for life. It also provided them with a means of transportation and moving things around, and it was also a source of food. There were things that they would eat that they would bring out of this water. And the Nile is a river that flows north, and it starts gathering its waters from the rains that flood the Serengeti plains that are further south in Africa during certain times of the year. And much of the animal kingdom and the botany life in northeastern Africa, it's dependent on this seasonal and flooding rains, if you will, that fall and then eventually funnel into the Nile River and then flow out into the Mediterranean Sea. We know that Egypt was an advanced civilization in their day, and we know being an advanced civilization, they learned how to cause the Nile to work for them. But river systems can rarely be completely tamed because rains can be fickle and they can be unpredictable. You know, I don't know why I was amazed, but I read a book by Mark Twain one time. He grew up in Missouri and spent some time on the Mississippi River. But I was kind of amazed to come to the realization that you could be living in, let's say, Missouri for many, many years and And then the rains could be so heavy that it would cause the rivers to change its course. So we kind of think about the banks of the Mississippi being cast in stone and these being kind of banks that don't change, but they do. So you could be living in Missouri, be born and raised there, and then wake up one day and you're living in another state because the river moved over. And that just changed the boundaries of where you're living at. And the people that piloted those rivers, they were highly prized. And they were, in fact, that's one of the things that Mark Twain did. He got some experience because the river's ever-changing. And so there's new hazards all the time, right? So you can't ever say, well, we conquered it and we got it all figured out. Well, you may have conquered it and figured it out today. But what about tomorrow, right? What about floods? Well, we can build some dams. Well, dams don't always hold. Sometimes rains are so heavy that they overflow. They have to let the water out, and you still have flooding. So we appreciate what man has been able to do to try to tame these things, but river systems, you can never completely say that they're tame and trust that. And, of course, without dams and dikes and canals and so forth, rivers like the Nile, they can be low at certain times of the year and they can flood at other times. So it's kind of feast or famine, up or down. So God is telling his chosen people, the land that you're going to, it's not at all like the land that you're coming out of. You're not going to have to irrigate when you get into this new land. You're not going to have to use your foot to turn some kind of a wheel to get the water to travel in and irrigate your land. You're not going to have to rely on unpredictable water levels. Everybody is not going to have to live next to the river anymore because the land that you're going to, it's filled with hills and it's filled with valleys, which drink up the water which I cause to fall from the heavens. You won't need to get water from cisterns that will catch the rain when the storms come, along with all the dust and junk and manure and all the other stuff that gets washed off of the land from the rains. The Lord is telling them, this garden is different from the gardens that you grew your crops in when you were in Goshen. You're not going to have to rely on your own abilities to water your crops. So the Egyptians, they used their own abilities, their own ingenuity to build canals, to bring water, water delivery systems to provide them with water. In other words, they didn't need God. And therefore, they didn't rely on God as their source for life. But in Israel, God is telling them, you're not going to use your feet to push water wheels. God is your provider, and God is your sustainer. Amen. He will cause those rains to fall. Amen. Do you realize that 99% of the population of Egypt lives in an area that is only 4% of the total area of the land of Egypt? Isn't that amazing? 4%. You look at on a map and you see how big the country is. 4% of that land is occupied. The rest of it is inhospitable. Now, this is just me, but I'm not sure why scientists are in such a big hurry to go live on the deserts of Mars. I mean, it would be one thing if they figured out how to live in the deserts that are here on the earth and had fully occupied them at this point in time. Why go to another planet to do what we aren't even doing on this perfectly good planet that's two-thirds covered with water? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to the desert of the moon first, and we're going to get water out of rocks, and then we're going to use that water as fuel and to sustain us. We're going to use that to go to a desert place, another desert place called Mars. You know, where the temperatures are extreme and the atmosphere is not retaining any water. And, you know, I mean, what's the upside? Why leave a perfectly good planet to go to an inhospitable place? Well, I don't know about you. I can't hardly wait. Honey, let's go have our second honeymoon. Let's go renew our vows. God promised his people a land that was filled with hills and valleys and trees and fruit that is abundant and it's already growing wild in the land. They don't have to do anything initially. Just go in and eat what's already there. Take what's already there. He tells them, you aren't going to need to figure out how to survive in this land. This isn't going to be Tucson. You're not going to, that's going to bite me and that's going to poke me and that's going to strangle me and this is going to dry me out. The Lord is telling him, I'm going to give you a taste of what my first garden was like that I put the first couple in. It won't be exactly the same, but it'll be a taste of it. It'll be a foretaste of what the millennium will be like. I charged Adam with looking after the garden, but I planted it, the Lord says, and I watered it, the Lord says, and I gave the increase, the Lord says. So this is what I'm going to do for you in the land of your inheritance. I will provide. You're not going to need to worry yourself. You don't need to go to engineering school because there's not anybody that's going to need to be able to... You aren't going to have to take this class or that class so that you can figure out how to build a dam or how to build canals or storage systems for water. I will provide. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. Now, on the other hand, you've never had to pray for rain before. But when you come into this land, you will. And I will provide it. And you will know that it is I who opened up the heavens and caused it to rain. You'll ask, and I will give. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. There were dry periods, of course, in Israel. There would be two main waterings that would take place in two seasons. There would be a former rain and a latter rain. There would be a planting rain. There would be a harvest rain. And that would be the source of their revival. Deuteronomy 11:11. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. When you were out in the world, Israel, when you were in Egypt, you lived on flat land. The only hills that you saw were mostly man-made, pyramids and Sphinx and things like that. A few sand dunes here and there, perhaps. And your life was pretty much the same day in and day out, Go to work, come home, have a few beers, get drunk, go to bed, wake up the next day, rinse and repeat. But in the land of the promise, there's going to be hills. There's going to be valleys. You may be up one day, you may be down the next. You will go through trials. You will have mountaintop experiences. It's not going to just be the same day in and day out. One thing is for certain, you won't be living like you used to, and you won't know for sure what life will bring you through as time goes by. Isn't that the truth? My life has been so exciting since I gave my heart to the Lord. That doesn't mean that you have to travel or you got to go here or visit this or visit that. No. You don't know what God's going to do from one day to the next. But you know that what's in store for you is good. And you know that it won't be boring. It won't be the same day repeated over and over and over again. It'll be full. It won't be flat, monotonous, hills and valleys. And it won't be dry. And you won't be confined to live in just one spot all of your days. You won't be, you won't have to live right next to the water source. every single day. Because there'll be water throughout the land. It'll be an adventure. How many want to sign up? This is Club Promised Land. There's Club Med. This is Club Promised Land. In other words, this is a land of overcoming. There's mountains and hills and valleys and all these different things. It's a land of overcoming made for an overcoming people. Verse 12. And the land which the Lord thy God careth for. Oh, I just love these words. He's watched over this land. He's watching over everything. People say Mother Nature, they want to blame nature, this and that. God's watching over things. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, and the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. So even when they weren't in the land for 500 years, his eyes were on that land. From the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Think about it. God says it's your land of your inheritance. And in your land of your inheritance, you will gather your corn, your oil, your wine. It's yours. It belongs to you. You will not be working on a collective communist farm, giving all of your increase to the collective. It's yours. It's your land. It's your corn. It's your oil. It's your wine. It belongs to you. And he is providing it. Friends, I'm here to tell you, I have some personal oil this evening. It's mine. I have gathered to myself from the land, from the promised land, personal oil. The scripture says that the wise virgin will do that. She'll get oil. She'll get extra oil. Where's she getting it? From her land of inheritance. She's getting what belongs to her. She's taking possession of what belongs to her in the land. This is something that we all must do. Don't wait for the truck to come by. It's yours. Take it. It's my revelation from God. It's my oil. And I have wine. I have the stimulation that comes from that revelation. And it's my wine from my inheritance. Can you say that tonight? Of course you can. And he is giving me rain in its due season, and it's falling on my land. Now notice, you're saying, well, you're trying to make some... I'm reading it the way he said it. Let's go back to that. Verse 14. I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Thank you, Lord. It's personal, friends. God's not a liar. As I said before, if this isn't true, he shouldn't have said it. It is true. Verse 15. Now this gets real personal. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. In other words, you didn't have grass in Egypt. And so you didn't, maybe you didn't have many sheep because there was little to no grass to feed them. If you did have grass, it was brought in from somewhere, maybe gathered from the banks of the Nile. But you're going to have grass to feed your cattle. And you're going to have grass to raise sheep and to feed your sheep. And in return, they will feed you. And that means if you're going to have sheep, you're going to have shepherds. You're going to have pastors in the land, which you didn't have in Egypt. Now, anybody that has been born and raised in a land where grass grows wild is always puzzled when they come to the desert. Can you raise your hand if that's you? It's me. I grew up with grass. Right? So one of the first things, if you grew up where there's grass, one of the very first things that you'll ask when you come here is, where's the grass? Why don't people have lawns? I don't know why we're so focused on that. We didn't want to mow the grass when we... But if you've grown up in grass, you're accustomed to it. We've lived here now, let's see. This year would be 30. This month. What's today? Wow. 27th. We moved here the 18th of August in 93. So we've been here 30 years in a week or so. Right? I still think about grass. I still point it out. As we drive down Pantano Road on the way to church, I'll look over and you'll find these sporadic, you know, apartment complexes and what have you. And they have real grass. And I say, look, honey, you know, people probably think I'm crazy. Yeah, there's some grass over there. Yeah, grass. Cool. Can't wait for Andy and Julie to invite us over again. They got grass in their backyard. Something about it. So the same is true for these. Put yourself in their shoes. God says, you're going to have grass. You didn't have it. They're probably saying, what's grass? Well, you'll find out. Egypt wasn't filled with wild grasses. It was filled with sand. So that alone was a very good enticement to just go directly into the land. Wow. I can't wait to get into the land. You know, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to take off these sandals and I'm going to run through that cool, clean, fresh grass. Don't try this out in the desert. I heard that there's dew that falls on the grass in the morning and it glistens. And sometimes you can see rainbows coming off of that dew as the light is shining through those little dewdrops. Oh, how refreshing. Boy, doesn't that sound like a place to live? You know what? That means we can have a picnic without needing a fire blanket to sit on. And a can of Raid to spray the ants that crawl up your leg and bite you before you even realize they're there. Anybody ever have that happen? I remember one time I was given a tour of Sunset, you know, people come from all over the world and different places and looking for somebody to take them around. So at this particular time, there was a group that came over from Africa and they wanted us to take them to Sunset. So we did. And they're videoing everything, right? Okay, that's just fine. And I'm standing there in the middle of the day at the place where the tops of the rocks were cut off the mountain, so on and so forth. And I'm standing there and they're videoing me telling the stories of what had taken place. And the next thing I know, I'm feeling some little bites. And I'm starting to swat my legs because it's already up my pants, you know. And they just keep on videoing, you know. I was getting bit hard, you know. These are nasty, those big old red ants and... They're biting me. They're stinging me. It got to the point where I had to pull my pants down. And yes, you guessed it. They're still videoing. I had welts on my legs. My body reacts to insect bites. A little overreactive sometimes. But I had welts on my legs for a month or so from those ant bites. They were trying to pick me up and carry me away. You don't even see him. It's not like he went and intentionally stood on an anthill. There's just certain times of the day they'll just come out. Say, hey, there's a dude there. Let's carry him off. So instead of focusing on these things, these exceeding great and precious promises that the Lord himself gave to the children of Israel, the 10 spies pointed out the big walls that were around this big city of Jericho, that these walls were wide enough that you could have chariot races around the walls. They were tall as well and wide. And so no doubt the 10 spies are wondering, well, how in the world would you ever bring down a wall like that? Now, friends, think about it. They aren't the first ones to look at those walls. And there were armies that actually encamped about Jericho over the years that tried to take those walls down and failed. Caleb looks over at Joshua and he says, well, we'll just have church and we'll just shout those walls down. God told us 5 would chase 100, right? And 100 would chase 10,000. Others looked on Caleb and they said, well, you know, the reason he acts that way is because that boy grew up in Pentecost. Everybody wants to categorize you. He's a wild one, you know. He's always out of order and he's always shouting and he's just, you know, he just picked up whatever they do in that church. But what they didn't realize was that there was life that was causing those shouts. There was something behind that. And it never ceases to amaze me that people aren't actually really against noise. They're just against noise that they don't like. Right? Moaning, groaning, complaining, that's noise too. If you shout, well, you must just be emotional. You must just be out of order. Maybe you're a little imbalanced in the head. Maybe there's something wrong with you. But when you complain and when you doubt and when you backbite, well, there's no emotion in that, right? That's all emotion. To me, that is noise like running your fingernails across the chalkboard. I hate that, don't you? I like to be around happy people. And we have every reason to be happy. Everyone makes noise. But how many make a joyful noise? Well, if Caleb hadn't have come from a Pentecostal background, he'd be dead, cold, and formal just like the rest of us. No, if he hadn't have come from God, he'd be just like the rest of us. So they shook their head at Caleb, couldn't understand him. Caleb looked at them and shook his head at them, thinking, my goodness, can't these people see? Can't they catch the vision? Can't they see that what God promised us is right here? Why are we spending time in desert dwellings, wandering around, scrounging for food, going from one hole in the ground to another? Everything that we do, every trip that we make, everything, it revolves around where's the next well. And we're just a few days from the promised land. Amen. Let's go a little further. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. We won't go as far as I want to tonight, because if I get into it, I can't stop. So we'll just introduce a thought here tonight. Pick up on it next time. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. I'm glad God said that. Oh, there can't be any other ministers. Well, God said there was. Well, Moses did it all. No, he didn't. The Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses. So he's talking to Joshua. Imagine this. He looks right at Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant, he's dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now friends, why did God say that to Joshua? I'm quite certain that Joshua was very aware that Moses was dead. So why is he telling him, Moses, my servant, is dead? Why is he telling him that? He told Joshua this because Joshua needed to hear it. Joshua needed to face up to it and go forward without Moses. Without Moses leading the way. God didn't leave, Moses did. God used Moses. Now God's going to use Joshua. You okay with that? To me, I can't believe how people will, how logic even just goes out the door when it comes to what people are willing to believe in Christianity and in the message. Oh, well, only the prophet could do that. Well, why? What would be the whole point? Why would God restore the word for one man? It defies logic. It's not even reasonable. It wasn't one man on the day of Pentecost. It was a body. Sure, there were different positions. There always will be. But it was a body move. So he told Joshua this because Joshua needed to hear it. Joshua needed to face up to it because no doubt Joshua, you know, he's feeling the pressure. He's hearing what the people are saying. Well, who are you trying to make yourself? And we can't go any further without Moses and so on and so forth. So he's got to get past that himself first. God's telling him, look, he's gone. He's not coming back. Don't look, don't wait around. He's dead. Don't say that. Why not? It's the truth. Well, I suppose you think you're going to take his place. No. I think I'm going to take my place. I don't have his place. He doesn't have my place. I have my place. He has his place. You have your place. I'm going to take my place. Don't we all have a position in the body, friends? And aren't we all placed here for a purpose? And isn't it true that nobody can take your place? Isn't it true that he's in control? We're not dependent on man. We thank God for sending us the ones that he chooses to send us. But we thank God for it. We recognize that it's God doing these things. Well, we need to wait for Moses to come back before trying to go any further. You're going to be waiting a long time. A few thousand years at least. Well, the land isn't completely open to us without Moses. Well, then why didn't God just extend Moses' days then? It sounds like God made a mistake. Why didn't he just extend his days if he's the only one that can lead the people? Come on, friends. Don't get quiet. Don't get nervous. There's spirits that like to come into our services. It's not you. It's not any of the people. But there are spirits that like to come into the services and cause you to be afraid to say what's obvious, to call out the elephant in the room. Verse 3. God says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, that's over in Iraq, right? All the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, it shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. He didn't say, you're going to see a burning bush on a mountain. He didn't say, I'll visit you on the mountain and you'll come down with 10 commandments. He didn't say you're going to open the Red Sea. He didn't say, I'm going to do everything that I did through Moses. I'm going to do it through. He didn't say that at all. But he did say, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. This is a different position. It's called for. Because now it's time to possess. It's not just being demonstrated any longer. Now it's time to put it into action. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, obviously, Joshua needs to hear this. I will not fail thee. He needs to hear this. I will not forsake thee. We need to hear this. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you, in you. Verse 6. Be strong. Be firm. Be bold. Unmovable. Unshakable. Be strong and of good courage. He needs to hear this. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. Be courageous. If you're being courageous, you're not being fearful, right? God has to start with the one that he's choosing to lead the people. It'll be God leading, but he's using this member of the body. He's using this vessel. And so he's saying, be courageous. I'm the same God of Moses. I'm the same God of Abraham. And as I was with Moses, shall I be with thee. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Because I'm with you. Amen. Recall, friends, that Israel was, they were only a few days from the promised land when the spies came back with that evil report. And Joshua and Caleb, they had to go round and round and round with the people in the wilderness for 40 years, yet being so close to the land all the time. I wonder how close your healing is tonight. Maybe it's just a couple of minutes away. You could be a few minutes from your healing tonight. We may not be far from our body change tonight. But if fear has you paralyzed, friends, you might as well be a million miles from it, because it does you no good when you're afraid to walk in it and possess it. And what I mean by that is that you're not that you're afraid to possess it, but you're afraid of what you need that healing for. The thing that you need healing for is causing fear. Right? Total deliverance could be minutes away. But fear can keep it from you. What I want us to see here tonight, friends, I mean, this is how God started with Joshua. This is how God... This is the inspiration that Caleb had. Be courageous. Take God at his word. Don't think about it. Not only don't think about it, but don't overthink. Be strong. Be very courageous. Verse 7. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Sorry, I didn't get that in the notes here tonight. Got a few more for you too, so just hang loose there. Notice, they went into the land packing the word that Moses had brought to them. They're carrying the message into the land. He says, be strong, be very courageous. How many times has he said this to him now? That thou mayest to observe to do according to all the law. So you've got the law. Take that word with you. Obey it. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left. Don't get distracted. Just stay with that word. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't listen to what other people say. Stay with that word. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. In other words, everywhere you go. If the word goes before you, you will prosper everywhere you go. So they took that word that Moses brought to them and they carried it into the land. And the Lord is telling them, just stay right with that word. Don't deviate from the left or the right. Don't let anybody pull you. Don't let anybody discourage you. Be courageous. Be fearless. Do what this word is showing you to do. Well, Brother Doug, you are trying to get us to go beyond Moses. No. What we want to do is take the message of Moses with us so that God can quicken it and make it live. Recall that under the ministry of Moses, they followed after signs. And a whole bunch of those people that followed after the signs never went into the land. They heard the word from Moses. But now it's time for signs to follow after them. And for the word to become living word in their lives. For it to become manifest. Now it's time to take what Moses brought to the people and live it. Don't forget the law of my servant Moses. Stay with that word. So the land was already blessed. God had been watching over that land. He had his eye on the land. We read that to you. The land was blessed before the people even went into the land. But it was even more blessed when the people went over into the land. And by the same token, friends, this message, it's blessed. It's powerful in and of itself. It's beautiful. But it's even more blessed in the hands of those to whom it was sent. Because that's the whole purpose. Why send a message? Because you're trying to tell somebody something. You're sending a message to the people. And then the people become the message by their acceptance and their obedience to it. That message is showing you who you are in God's great economy. What your part is. Verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It won't be much longer. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Stay with the message. Stay with the word. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Study it. Go through the land. What sayest thou? Meditate therein day and night. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. The word goes before us. Meditate on it day and night. Well, I heard that before. Meditate on it day and night. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Here it is again. Be strong and of good courage. Why is he telling Joshua this over and over? Because Joshua's got to learn this first. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. We won't get to it tonight, but when we look at this later on, we'll see that this becomes part of who Joshua is. And later on, he tells the people this. Be of good courage. Be strong. Be not afraid. But it had to come to him first. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I shared with a minister friend here years ago something that was, you know, especially as ministers, you know, we've got a small peer group and there's things that you just don't tell anybody. Once in a while, you're able to get around other ministers and you might kind of open your heart up. And it's easy to be misunderstood, and people aren't trying to misunderstand one another. It just happens. It's part of being human beings sometimes. But I remember on this particular occasion sharing, you know, I saw so much craziness when this message came across my path. I saw all the scarecrows. I saw a lot of wackiness. I saw a lot of unstable people. And it seemed like they were attracted to me for some reason, you know. I'd go to visit a place and the most weirdest person there would be right there to jack me up against the wall and, you know, try and find out what I thought about one of their wacky doctrines, you know. Try and put me into some kind of a camp or whatever. So just some of the things that we've been through. And so I was just trying to share what was on my heart with another minister. So I told him, I said, you know, if this wasn't the truth, I'd have left it a long time ago just because of all the weirdos, you know, all the strange stuff, you know. And he misunderstood me, and he says, Brother Baker, I'm not a bit disappointed in this message. And it's like, well, isn't that what I just said? Right? I just said, if this wasn't the truth, I'm not disappointed in the message. Right? I'm disappointed in all the stuff that Satan has raised up around it. But because it's the truth, I don't care how many weirdos you bring. I'm going on. This is my message. It wasn't sent to a weirdo. It was sent to me. I'm not responsible for what other people do with it. I'm responsible for what I do with it. But I know that God sent me His word. And when that strikes you, friends, it doesn't matter what comes your way. People will disappoint you, but God will never disappoint you. So Joshua is actually being told this. Listen carefully. Be strong. Be firm. People are going to try and push you this way, pull you that way. No, just stand. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. So that's what I was trying to share with this other brother, is that I'd get dismayed. Not with the word, but with people. But God said, don't do that. Don't look at that. I've told this story before, but it just fits so well that I just got to put it right back in. We go to the grandparents' farm and visit back in Indiana every summer where we were living at. We drive across country to go spend a week or two with the grandparents. And I remember in Indiana, there's just such an abundance of, it's the heartland. There's so many things that grow. And, you know, it's not unusual to get 6 inches of rain overnight, you know, which is that's our annual monsoon rainfall in a good monsoon, right? They get it overnight. You can go and visit places like this and stay for a week, and you'll see the corn grow. You'll see it. You'll look at it in a few days. I mean, you're seeing it change and grow right before you. Just a real productive, real good soil and real productive kind of land. Well, it's not just botany life, but there's insect life and animal life. And there's pictures of some of my relatives, you know, over 100 years ago or so, carrying 20-foot-long snakes out of the woods and big old several-hundred-pound catfish out of the Ohio River and other rivers and bugs. That's what I was speaking of, right? So I remember sometimes we'd show up, we'd arrive in the evening or at night to my grandparents' house, and they would leave the outside light on. There would be thousands of bugs, just thousands of them, you know. And as a kid, I didn't want to get anywhere near them, you know. it wasn't my cup of tea. I didn't care much for bugs. And to get in the door, you got to walk past all these flying insects, you know. And I asked my grandfather. I was perplexed. I thought, why do you... Obviously, they're attracted to the light because they're hanging around the light, right? And so I looked at my grandfather and, you know, is this third grader or whatever? And I said, why do you leave that light on? You know, because all it's doing is attracting these bugs. And he looked at me kind of strange, you know, like there was something wrong with my head. He looked at me and he said, the light isn't for them. It's for us, right? Yes, I know there's bugs and all that. Forget about them. The light's for us. That's why I leave the light on. We need the light. Well, when you look at it that way, there's all kinds of things that are going to swarm around and beat their brains out and singe their wings on the light that's been brought to you. Right? But don't be dismayed. And don't turn out the light. Well, if we talk about that, look at all the confusion. Look at all that it's going to cause, you know. It's for you. It was sent to you. It's God's word to you. Be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee. Everywhere you go. So, clearly we understand that God deals with Joshua in a different way than he dealt with Moses, right? And yet God was with him as he was with Moses. His presence with him was the same. He was the same God. The word was the same. He didn't have a different message. So in essence, if we could kind of paraphrase here tonight, kind of fill in the gaps, we could imagine God saying, you know, I'm going to do something different with you, Joshua. But I'm going to be with you just as I was with Moses. You've got a different purpose. You've got a different role. I'm going to use you in a different way. I don't need to open the Red Sea again. I don't need to call flies and fleas and turn the water into blood. I don't need commandments to be brought down to the people. I don't need water to come out of a rock. What I need is for somebody to take the people into their inheritance. Yes. To divide the land and show them, place them into their position, into their inheritance. That's what I need. And I'll be with you just as I was with Moses. Joshua 1:18. I'm real dangerously close to not pulling up any things that are not in my notes. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, he's speaking to Joshua, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. This is 18 verses later, and he's still telling him, be strong, be courageous. Know this. Those that rebel against you, I'll kill them. God had to tell him several times, didn't he? I'm actually encouraged by that, Brother Merritt, because that tells me that Joshua was a man. I'm quite aware that I'm a man too. And as a man, I need encouragement. And God knows just how to encourage us. He's not beating us down, friends. He'll remind us and remind us and remind us till it sinks in. Because he's called you to do a certain thing. And he'll tell you however many times he needs to tell you until you get to the place where, God, as long as you're with me, okay. What you called me to do, I'm sure. I'm certain of you, God. I'm certain of what you called me to do. I'm certain of what I'm here for. Whether or not other people have caught the revelation, whether or not other people can see it, it doesn't matter. What matters is I know what you called me to do, and I know you're with me. That's enough. We know that, so he's dealing with fear at a certain level with Joshua. We know that Joshua wasn't afraid of the inhabitants that were in the land. He never even brought it up. But maybe he was a little fearful about how he would lead the people. Maybe the awesome pressure of all the responsibility that he recognized that was now on his shoulders. Now he's going through perhaps what Moses went through, where Moses said, I can't even talk. And God says, well, I'll use your brother to be your mouthpiece. Next. Well, the people won't believe me. Okay, I'll give you two signs. Next. I will vindicate myself. I will be with you. Don't worry, Moses. This is my work. Can you see that tonight, friends? Whatever God has called you to do, it's his work. And he's going to get it done. So what do we have to be afraid of? Be of good courage. So whatever fear that Joshua was having to deal with, God is settling him down so that Joshua can now be used of God to do a certain thing. And as I mentioned, we'll look at it next time. Joshua then tells the people later on. He tells them the very same thing that God told him. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. We got three verses here. Joshua 2, 9, 10, and 11. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. They've come to this great city of Jericho. And the people are probably thinking, you know what? When we came here 40 years ago to spy out the land, there people probably were looking down upon us, laughing at us, thinking, what are these clowns doing? Who do they think they are? Don't they know that there's been great armies that have tried to take down this city and nobody has been successful? So here they are 40 years later, coming before these very same walls. And they're probably wondering, what are the people thinking about us? Right? Verse 9, Rahab, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know that. And that your terror, right, Brother Eli? Your terror is fallen upon us. Your terror. Really? You guys are afraid of us? Huh? This is what they're saying? They got these great big walls. They have these great big armies. They got chariots. We got pitchforks and walking sticks. And they're terrorized of us. I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint. They just pass out. Because of you. Their hearts fail for fear. They are paralyzed with fear. Oh, if we could just see what's happening in hell right now, friends. Might change our perspective a little bit. But maybe we need to approach this just the way the children of Israel did as they came through this. Verse 10. For we have heard how that the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. You know what? We believed that. And it scares us to death. Wow. He actually dried up the land so that you guys could come through it. When you came out of Egypt, oh, the stories about you guys. You guys are legends. You're awesome, Brother Andy. Your reputation precedes you. It does. And what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. You guys are legends. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man. Notice, all along, God's building up his army saying, be of good courage, be of good courage. At the very same time, the other army is losing their courage. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, oh, I love this. She's saying, he is the Lord and he's your God. For the Lord your God. It's one thing for us to say he's the Lord my God. It's another thing for somebody to tell you the Lord your God that we're afraid of. For the Lord your God, he is God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So even their enemies were testifying of what an awesome God we serve, friends. God anointed this harlot who was a bride type, friends, to tell them what the people thought about them. And they needed to hear that. You need to hear it tonight. You need to hear tonight that when the weakest sinner gets down on their knees, demons tremble. When you give your heart to the Lord, the whole family is out of sorts. Everything is out of sorts. But don't worry, don't fret. God is going to work it all out. Be of good courage. Be strong. They probably thought everybody was laughing at them. And come to find out, they're scared of them. This walled city had been attacked unsuccessfully many times. Many lives have been lost trying to conquer this city. And now they're afraid of two holy rollers. What? I can't believe how many times I've heard people preach against something that they're afraid of that they don't even have. I've heard camp meetings be all about speaking against fanaticism and, you know, speaking against people that shout and then don't live right. Of course, they don't tell you about the people that shout and do live right. They just point out the hypocrite. And they spend so much time on it and there's nobody shouting. Why don't you preach about something that you got? You know, if you got something that's a problem, okay, deal with it. But why preach about something you don't even know what you're talking about? You never had it. You never will. These two holy rollers. I wonder what the report in hell this evening is about you, Sister Cornelia. I wonder what the devils are saying. Oh, we got her and we just got her. No, that's not what they're saying at all. They're saying, you know what? We tried this, didn't work. We tried that, didn't work. We tried this, didn't work. We tried our secret weapon, didn't work. She's still smiling. She's still standing. She's still confessing. She's still believing. She's not shaken. She's not moved. She believes more now than she ever did. Little old me? No, you and your God. The kingdom of hell is paralyzed with fear. Let's don't join them tonight. They should be afraid. And they should be tormented with fear. But not you. You're a son or daughter of the living God. As he was with Moses, so is he with you tonight. Friends, he's not building a tabernacle to dwell among us tonight. He's made you into a living tabernacle so that he can dwell in you tonight. Whom shall I fear? You say, well, Brother Doug, where is all the supernatural if the Lord is with us? Let me ask you a simple question tonight. You aren't falling away, are you? You see other people falling away, but you're not. The whole world is falling apart. It's falling apart at the seams. Everything that had a foundation is losing its foundation. Everything's falling. Everything that can fall is falling. And eventually everything that can fall will fall. But you're not falling. You're standing on a sure foundation. Unmovable, unshakable. And that's not supernatural? If it isn't, tell me what your secret is. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Amen. The devil wants you to focus on your mistakes. But friends, don't even enter into that conversation with him. Recognize that you do make mistakes. You're not trying to. You're not premeditating. You don't want to, but you are. But God, who's rich in mercy and grace, he's taken care of all of that for you. There's still something that's covering you tonight. Because you're still his great masterpiece, and he's still working on you. Right? And any great sculptor is not going to pull away that curtain until he's done. Because people are going to poke and, what about this? And why don't you do that? No, they'll pull off the cover when they're done. There's a cover that's protecting you tonight. While God's still working on you. Amen. When he's finished, he'll unveil it. Say, here's my work of art. Amen. What do you think of that? Amen. Speak. Hear ye him. So just don't enter into that conversation with the devil. Don't dwell on it. Because you're not counting on yourself this evening. If you looking at yourself causes you to crumble, causes you to be dismayed, causes you to wonder, causes you to doubt whether you're going to make it or not, that's because you're counting on you. Quit looking at you and look at him. He will not disappoint. He will not dismay. He will not discourage. He will finish the work that he started. Your confidence is in the Lord God that's with you tonight. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, I'm just busting at the seams to bring something else to you tonight, but it'll wait. Just hope the rapture don't happen beforehand. Actually, I hope the rapture does happen. As we said this morning, we'll still have things to preach. When the rapture comes, there'll still be things that we haven't touched. We will feed upon what we need to feed upon, spiritual food in due season. We're counting on him. How many believes that tonight? How many believes that whatever it is that you have need of to prepare you, he knows. You can't pray it down. You can't fast it down. God will reveal it. Amen. Just trust him. Amen. God, whatever I need, you're going to supply it. I have confidence in you tonight, Lord. I'm in the safest place that I can be. I'm in your hand. As we looked at in the church ages here on Friday night, you are hidden with Christ. Hidden with Christ. If your life is hidden, then what are you worried about? Right. Satan doesn't even know where you're at. Can't even find you. So not only are you hidden, but you're hidden in Christ. That's the safest place that you could be. And the only way you could be hidden in Christ is if you came from Christ. Oh, friends, we ought to. There ought to be such a confidence here tonight. But we got to preach it and preach it and preach it. Just as God had to tell Joshua, just as God had to tell Moses. As we read here tonight, we probably read 4 or 5 times where he said the same thing. Be thou of good courage. Be courageous. Be bold. Be strong. Over and over and over until it finally until it finally just became a part of who he was. And then later on, as I said, we'll see him telling the people the very same thing that God told him. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, what a blessed people we are tonight. We are not. The enemy would try to point out that we're trying to make excuses for our mistakes, or we're saying that mistakes don't matter, and that we're going to live loose because of that. You know, that we've got to be on some kind of a strict disciplinarian, kind of a legalistic walk, or we won't live right. But that's just not the truth, Lord. We love you. We appreciate you. And we recognize that this is your work. And we also recognize that we will live right. And that we will overcome. That we will keep your word. You will make sure that that's what takes place in our lives, because you've already made a claim concerning us. You've already said what you're going to do. We trust you tonight, Lord. We put our confidence in you. Father, may we lose any fear. We're not talking about the natural fear there's even some healthy, protect your life kind of natural fear. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about that fear that's consuming, that fear that's paralyzing, that fear that freezes our faith right in action. Our faith is still there. As your prophet mentioned, when Peter got out there and walked on the water, when he looked down and he looked at the circumstances and the conditions, then he began to fall. And we're told he didn't lose his faith, but he looked at the circumstances and he allowed fear to paralyze that faith. He still had the faith. He still believed that he could walk on the water, but what he was looking at was the problem. Lord, we want to look at your word. We want to meditate on it day and night. We want to look at these exceeding great and precious promises that you've given to us. We want to believe you, Lord, in greater measure. We want to be fearless, Lord. We want to be strong. We recognize, Lord, that you promised that you'd be with us. We don't want to fear man. We don't want to fear favor. We just don't want to fear. We want to have confidence tonight. That doesn't mean we'll live loose. On the contrary, we have a fear of you that causes us to want to live right. And it's based on, it's motivated by love. It's not a terrorizing kind of a fear. It's a respect. It's a honor. It's a sincerity. It's a love. It's a recognition. We want to please you. We want to be the manifestation of the word that you've sent to us. We want to be written epistles read of all men. We want to be the very declaration of what you said would be in this hour. We want to be the people of the open book. We want to be the people that have found their names, found their place, found their names in the volume of the book, found their part in this great plan of redemption in this last hour. And Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be what you've called us to be. We realize, Lord, that you haven't called all of us to do the very same thing. Just as in the human body, my left hand, it may be a hand, just like my right hand is a hand, but my left hand serves a different purpose than my right hand. There are things I do with my left hand that I don't do with the right, and vice versa. And they don't quarrel with one another. They don't get jealous over one another about who's being used more or less. They just do their part. There are parts of my body that I don't even know, that I'm not even conscious of, and they're performing the function that you placed them in the body to perform. And everything is working together according to your plan. Each one of us, Lord, we know that we have a position, a place that's in your body. And Lord, we want to be faithful to not to try to be something or try to do something. We want to be faithful to surrender to your word, let you reveal to us what it is that you called us to do, and just surrender to it and say, be it unto me. We want to be courageous, Lord. We want to be strong. We don't want to be fearful. We want to have confidence in your word, and we want to stand on it. And Lord, it helps us to know that what the enemy thinks about us tonight, how the enemy actually looks upon us. The picture that's painted to us so much of the time is that the enemy's laughing at us, taunting us, waiting to destroy us. But the fact of the matter is, we're hidden in you. And there's nothing that can come against us that you don't allow. There's nothing that can come our way. And that you're able to deliver us out of all that you promised to be with us each step of the way. So Lord, it does help us tonight to recognize that hell is shaking. Our enemy is actually in a kind of a fit because he knows his time is running short. He's in a panic, and he sees that everything that he's trying against this last day church is failing. Oh, sure, he's able to make a mockery out of those that the shipwrecks along the way, those that weren't actually called by your word. Oh, they might have a place, they might have a position, but they weren't called to live this message, and that's why they don't live it. That's why they can't live it. But those that you've called, you'll keep, you'll manifest, and they will be the declaration. They will be the interpretation of your word as it's lived out. Lord, there was a just kind of a wonderful, nicely worded statement here at our Bible study here the other night that we look at these things, what the word says about what will take place in our day, what people will do. And after you walk in this long enough, you begin to realize it's describing your life. You begin to realize that everything that the word declares, you're seeing all around you. And by the same token, what's taking place in your life is what the word declares. What a rest that gives us, Lord. We don't rejoice in iniquity. We're not talking about that. We don't rejoice in evil, but what a rest that it gives us to see just how accurate your word is and how perfectly you're able to show us who and what we are in your word, and that your word will not fail. Even the negative prophecies are being completely fulfilled. How about the positive? For the positive is the whole purpose, after all. And you will not be undone. You will not be defeated. The devil will not get one leg up on you, Lord. He'll not take one of your children. He'll not keep anything that you purposed to do from taking place. What confidence we ought to have in you tonight, Lord. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we're going through this series, we didn't know that just how long this would be, but we're just being obedient to you, Lord, following your leadership. We realize, Lord, that it's the word that sets us free. It's whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you are the word. It's the word that sets us free. It takes the bands of our bondage away from us. It sets us free. It takes away our fears and our doubts and our worries. If we're willing to let go of it, may we do that tonight, Lord. Each and every one, Lord. May we look at the areas in our lives. Look at where we can surrender just a little bit more and see you victorious areas in our lives that the enemy tells us that we'll never see victory there. But we will. I don't care what he says. I don't care what history has shown us. You've given us a promise, Lord. We're taking you at your word tonight. Bless each and every one, Lord. May each one be encouraged. May they go home and get a good night's rest tonight. May they wake up refreshed in the morning, ready to face the week, whatever is ahead of us. May there be a spring in their step, Lord. Confidence. May they be of good courage. May they know that as you were with your messenger, so are you with your people. Bless your people tonight, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I feel like traveling on. I feel like going home. I feel like going home. No trial come on every hand. I feel like going home. Yes, I feel like pressing on. Be of good courage. I feel like pressing on. Though trials come.